Well, today I want to continue the series that I've been doing on working with the algorithm. And, you know, for those of you that don't know, algorithm is a set process or steps that produces a certain outcome. And you find algorithm in science, you find it in math, you find it on websites. You know, every time you jump on Google and you're Googling something, there's algorithm. When you open your social media, there's algorithm. Plus, they're listening, you know. And it's like, wait a minute, we just talked about that. Yes, algorithm. And there's algorithm in so many areas of life, but there's also an algorithm in life. There is a way that God has designed this world. There is a way in terms of principles and process that God has designed this world. And really, I think all of us, we have a responsibility to figure out what is God doing? What is He blessing? What is there a natural momentum around? And then figuring out, how can I get in on that? How can I figure out what God's hand is already on? And we've spoken about a few different areas, and because different locations are different parts, I'm not gonna sum them up. But you know, one thing I'm not talking about, I'm not talking about karma. I'm not talking about do good, get good. That somehow there is this unknown impersonal force or energy out there. I'm not talking about the secret that you can visualize and materialize whatever it is that you want in your life. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that there is a creator God who designed the world. And anything that has a purpose also has a principle. It has a way of doing things, that He designed the world. He designed you. He designed relationships. He designed the church. He came up with it all. And when He came up with it, He came up also in the best way to outwork it. The best way to outwork life. It wasn't just a bam, you know, get going, figure it out. No, God is a good father. And He wants to be involved with our lives. And so He has not only started this world and created this world, He's not only the first mover, no, He's also engaged with us. And throughout the Bible, He gives us principles and He gives us promises and how to outwork and live this life. And this whole notion of do good in order to get good is such a dangerous thought. I mean, I understand the heart behind it, but also, this is what feeds religions. You know, it's the whole, if I do enough good, then maybe it will outweigh all the bad that I do. And it's such a sad place to find yourself in, because it is the unknown factor that gets you, isn't it? When have I done enough good to outweigh all the bad? And are the good deeds, are they in ratio of 1-to-1 to the bad deeds? Are some bad deeds worse than some good deeds? Do I need 2 good deeds for then 1 big bad deed? When have I done enough? And all it leaves us with is this sense of striving. I'm trying to be a better person. I'm trying to be a better Christian. I'm trying to be a better human. And, you know, have I done enough to get off the naughty list and get over to the good list? And because I never know, there's this constant paranoia present. I wonder if God is happy with me. I wonder if He's angry with me. I wonder where I stand when it comes to God. And so I'm tired. I'm tired of trying. I'm tired from trying. I'm just tired. And then there's the thought, if only there was a better way. If only there was a better way. This thought has been the catalyst of so much progress in the world. I mean, from the early Stone Age people dragging something over the ground, going, surely there is a better way. Somebody invent the wheel, you know what I'm saying? You know, if only there was a better way to eat this meat, somebody cook it, you know, let's invent fire. If only there was a better way. And so many areas of our lives, it feels like that. It feels like we're dragging something that could be on a cart. It feels like we work harder, but not necessarily smarter. And whenever you get something new, Christmas is coming up, praise the Lord. And there are certain types of personalities in the room. There's certain people here, you are not gonna read the instructions. Where are you? Where are the proud people who will not read instructions? Come on, man. You will not. I can figure it out on my own. It's not that difficult. Now, I'm not gonna lie, I'm an instruction guy. Who is the instruction people? Where are my, oh, okay. You're my people. I love instructions. I don't know, I don't care how simple it is. I've sometimes built things, IKEA things. It's still building things. I've sometimes built things. I feel like a man, I built that. I built this little brick, yeah, yeah, yeah. And you know, I built that. And you know, you build something with someone who's not an instruction guy. Let's say Simon and I, we're together, you know? He's not an instructor, we'll figure it out. And I'm like, no, let's not figure it out. It's already been figured out. Let's just read the manual. You know, my brother-in-law is like that. Like, we'll figure it out. And you know, we're putting a bed together. And I'm like, no, let's not figure it out. Let's trust the ones who figured it out. Because if you read the instructions, I'm not trying to preach that my way is better. I'm just saying if you read the instructions, ladies and gentlemen, you will get the most out of the product. Because then you don't end up, you know what I'm saying? You end up, you fixed it, and you're like, wait a minute, there's like five parts here and three screws. I'm like, that'll be right. In Australia, you say, she'll be right, mate. You know, like, it'll be okay. And one day, you know, the kid says sleep, and there's a big bang, you know? But you know, to speak about algorithms of how life works, it's not about lecturing people like how I just lectured you on instructions. But it's figuring out where is God's supernatural momentum? Or even where's God's natural momentum? Where is God's blessing? It's not what you have to do, what you're not allowed to do. It is what is possible for you to do. You know, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:12, he says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. If you have to go to a certain destination in the city or in the country and you're on your bicycle and one road is uphill and the other road, same destination, but the other road is downhill, which way are you going to take? I mean, you're allowed to take the one uphill. No one is stopping you from it. But like Jacob Haugaard, he promised us many, many years ago when he went into parliament, he promised us that every time you're on your bicycle, you will be going downhill. You know, some of you are not old enough for that one. You have the choice. You don't have to go downhill. You don't have to go the way that is smarter. You don't have to go down the road where God says, I'm going to naturally bless that. You can go uphill. You can work harder if you want to. But Paul, he says, not everything is beneficial. It's permissible, but it's not necessarily beneficial. And today I want to speak about the algorithm of fear and faith. The algorithm of fear and faith. I walked past a cafe the other day, just 2 days ago here in Copenhagen, and it had a big sign that said, sex sells. But we're not selling that, but we do make a great cup of coffee. that's an odd sign. But you know what also sells? Fear. Fear. Breaking news. You know, and trying to shake us out of our comfort zone. Fear, it is something that grabs our attention. It's said that over 60% of the population has an underlying fear controlling their thinking. 60%. All you guys. You know, 60% minimum are walking around with just an underlying fear of what could go wrong. It's part of their personality, just a default thinking that something could go wrong. Not just that the glass is half empty, but the glass could have a crack in it and smash in my hand. An underlying fear about finances. What's going to happen if I lose my job? What's going to happen in my future? I'm getting older. Have I saved up enough in my pension? What's going to happen with my children? If I die first, what's going to happen to my wife? And, you know, job security and health. What if I get sick? And what if this hits me? And what about my grandchildren? And fear about politics and fear about the future and just an underlying fear. I hate fear. Like, I genuinely don't like it. It's why I don't watch scary movies. I know that some of you watch scary movies, and I'm not preaching against that. I hate scary movies. First of all, because I get scared, okay? I know it's a movie and I know it's not real, but I get scared, okay? And I hate scary movies. And the reason why I hate scary movies, more than just I don't want to sit there and be scared in front of my friends, think about the fruit of fear. Think about the fruit of fear. Fear makes you shrink back. Fear limits you. Fear makes you smaller. I remember as a kid watching a scary movie, and it made me scared of the dark for years. And you might say, ah, that's normal, that's natural. And I was like, why is that normal? Why does it have to be natural to be scared of the dark? All I remember as a kid was that there were so many situations that it would limit me. I don't know if you were like me, but running to the bathroom in the middle of the night and you were like running like this. And, you know, I was just running to the bathroom because in our house, now this is scary, but in our house we had this long corridor, and at the end of the corridor was a mirror. And just outside my bedroom door was a lamp. So you walk out, and what do you see when you look down the corridor? My lit up face. That's scary. My face in the middle of the night is a scary thing. You ask my wife. I hated it. I hated the limitation. I hated when suddenly your mind is playing tricks on you based on some imaginary movie or situation. But fear, it drains your energy. Have you noticed that? You get tired of being scared. You get tired from being scared. Have you ever noticed that fear makes you shrink back before the time that is needed? I mean, fear is a warning sign, and fear is there to actually help you get into fight, flight, or freeze mode. But fear, it drains you before it's time. A few weeks ago, we had to take one of our kids to the dentist, which is always a great experience in our household. And I said to this one child, it's good we got three daughters because then you don't know what I'm talking about. But I said to one child, I said, you have an appointment with the dentist. And, you know, you know, it all broke loose. And I was like, wait. Why are you crying now? We're not going now. We're going like next week. Yeah, but I'm scared. Scared of, in this moment, what are you scared about? We are sitting in the car. What are you scared about? See, fear, it already takes the moment and drags it into our present, draining our energy, even though there is nothing in that moment that is physically related to what's going to happen a week from now. I'm like, I'm okay with you being a little bit scared when we're walking in, or when they're standing with the jackhammer about to work on your teeth. But in this moment, all I've given you is information. But fear does that. Fear, it already lives out the future worst possible scenario. It drains your energy. And at the end of the day, fear paralyzes you. It paralyzes you. And I see so many paralyzed people everywhere. I see paralyzed people. So I don't know why I'm throwing back so many old movies. But I see paralyzed people everywhere. Sorry. But paralyzed people that are afraid of stepping into their dreams. Paralyzed people that are afraid of trusting God. Afraid of failure. So they live safe lives. With safe economy. With safe choices, with safe dreams. But really, they live paralyzed dreams. Oh yeah, they can pay the bills, but they're not fulfilled. They're safe, but they're paralyzed. And that haunting question of, wonder what would have happened if I had, is haunting them. What if I had stepped out? What if I had expanded? What if I had become independent? What if I had started my own? What if I had started a connect group? What if I had stepped into ministry? What if I had trusted God? What if? And you ever noticed that fear so often becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy? Fear becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. If you ever tried a new sport, I remember the first time I tried snowboarding, and they said to us, I grew up, like, we were skiing as kids, and then not long ago, like, 10 years ago, 12 years ago, I decided to switch to snowboard. And I remember the instructor, he was teaching us, and I kept falling. And they said, you got to lean into the mountain. You got to lean into the mountain. You got to lean into what you're afraid of, basically. And the problem was that the more you were playing it safe out of fear of getting hurt, the greater chance there was of you actually getting hurt. Because you never committed to it. You never leaned in. You were constantly kind of keeping it safe and you never leaned into it. And so many of us, we live our lives like that. We're not leaning into the moment. We're not leaning into the opportunity. We're not leaning into the promise. We're not leaning into the principle. We're kind of playing it safe. Okay, God, I'll go halfway. God, I will go a little bit of the way. God, I will just, and then we fall and we go, see, I told you this would happen. And fear becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. Job, he said in Job 3:25, what I feared has come upon me. What I feared has come upon me. And the key word in this verse is me and I. Because fear at its core, fear is focused on self-preservation. Fear is focused on self-preservation. Will I have enough if I am generous? Will I be okay if I step out? What's going to happen to me? Fear is about self-preservation. This is one of the biggest mistakes that public speakers make, for example. They get on the stage, or even singers and creative people, they get on stage and their focus is on who? Me. I wonder how I am sounding right now. I wonder how my voice is sounding. My voice is cracking. They can hear me failing. And the focus is on me. And what do? I'm playing it safe. I'm not allowing myself to express myself because my focus is on me. But the moment my attention goes from me onto you, everything changes. Because it's not about me being self-preserved. It's about doing the job that is in front of me. It is about leaning into the moment. Otherwise, it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. Then it's like, and God has never, never called us to live a limited, navel-gazing, self-preserving life. That is not who God has called you to be. I don't know what you stepped into 2021 with of dreams, but you might be looking back and going, man, I thought it was going to look different. But can I say, first of all, this year is not done yet. This year is not over yet. God can still bring through His promises. God can still bring through the dreams that you had when you stepped into this year. And more than that, we're about to step into a new year. And can I encourage us, let us not walk into it bent over, limited, self-observing, navel-gazing, self-protecting. I'm just going to make sure I play it safe because I cannot get hurt again. No, God has called you to live open, expansive lives. The Apostle Paul, he writes to the church in Corinth. He says, dear, dear Corinthians, dear, dear Copenhageners, dear, dear Ohusiana, dear, dear Malmonites, dear, dear Olbergense AA. I cannot tell you how much I long for you to enter this wide, open, spacious life. We didn't fence you in. The smallness you feel, it comes from within you. Your lives aren't small, but you're living them in a small, safe, navel-gazing way. That's what my translation says. I'm speaking as plainly as I can and with great affection. Open up your lives. Open up your lives. Live openly and expansively. God doesn't want you to live scared lives. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us what? A spirit of fear and timidity. No, He's given you one of power, one of love, and one of self-discipline. Another version says a sound mind. You see, Jesus, He actually gave us the antidote to fear. He gave us the antidote. In Mark chapter 4, verse 35, it says, that day, when evening came, Jesus says to His disciples, let us go to the other side. They're about to go on the lake. Leaving the crowd behind, they took Him along just as He was in the boat. There was also other boats with Him. And a furious squall, that's a sudden quick storm. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. I love that piece of information. I love that Mark took the time. Man, he's asleep. Is that a cushion he's lying on? He was sleeping on a cushion. Where did he get a cushion from? The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind. "Mary, did you know?" And said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And the wind died down and it was completely calm. And then he said to his disciples, listen to this. "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Why are you so afraid? Do you still not have faith?" They were terrified. They asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? What is going on here? See, Jesus, he is giving us the opposite to fear. He's saying the antidote to fear is faith. A chapter later, a man named Jairus, who has a daughter who is sick, comes to Jesus, afraid that his daughter is about to die. And Jesus comforts him in Mark chapter 5, verse 36. And he says, "Don't be afraid, just believe. Don't have fear, just have faith." Now, what does this mean? Because I think the danger that we can jump in, remember the pendulum often swings in extremes. The danger is like, we're like, oh great, now we're not allowed to have our feelings. Suppress those feelings, push them down good. You know, are you afraid? No, I'm not afraid. Are you sick? No, I'm not sick. You know, suppress everything you feel. That's the danger. The danger is that we become like weird, crazy Christians that have no sense of reality. But that is not what he's saying. You see, the disciples, it's not about that they shouldn't have fear in the storm. It doesn't mean that this man shouldn't be nervous or afraid that his daughter was dying. It's not about being these superhuman or, I guess, pseudo-human with no feelings at all, just play it cool. No, it's about remembering that there is a big difference between having a feeling and a feeling having us. Can I say that again? There is a big difference between having a feeling and a feeling having us. When a feeling has you, that's when you say things like, "It wasn't my fault. Couldn't help myself. I just felt like it. I'm too scared to dot, dot, dot. You don't understand. I am feeling dot, dot, dot." It's okay for you to have the feeling. It's not about denying the feeling. It's not about pretending the feelings aren't there. It's about making a choice that the feelings won't have me. It's about making a choice, I am still in control. See, we have to learn not to give the feelings control. Feelings are supposed to be warning signs, not the driver. It's like in my car this morning, you jumped in and on the little display, it said risk of ice, risk of ice. Now what the car didn't do is, that's it, I'm taking over. Risk of ice, pull over. No, it's a warning sign so that the one who is in charge, it was actually my wife, just being integrous, so that the one who's in charge, which is always my wife, can see the warning sign and say, I can adjust accordingly, but I am still in control. The warning sign is not in control. My feelings are not in control. So my feelings say, I'm scared. Okay, adjust accordingly, but stay in control. I have a feeling. The feeling doesn't have me. So you're afraid, do it afraid. So you're sad, do it sad. So you're hurt, do it hurt. And then on the other side, lick your wounds, find healing, recover, be restored. Get into the rest and recovery mode. Read the warning signs, but don't hand over the keys. See, the problem with fear is that it dethrones Jesus. The problem with fear is that it dethrones Jesus, because faith is not a feeling. Faith is not a hype mood. Like we're like, come on, you know, let's have faith. Faith. Let's just have faith. Do you have faith, brother? You know, it's not about that. Faith is not a hype feeling. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is confidence. Another version says a quiet assurance. Faith is a confidence in what we hope for and an assurance about what we do not see. Faith doesn't have to be loud. Faith doesn't have to be yelling and screaming. It's not like, do you believe you're going to get there? Yeah, we're going to be like, praise the Lord. The Bible says it. No. Just, I believe we're going to get there. I have a hope that we're going to get there. That's faith. Faith is a confidence, an assurance about the things we do not yet see. See, faith is trusting that God is good, that God is able, and that God is in control. Faith is trusting God is good, God is good, God is able, God is in control. I have a quiet confidence. See, fear says the doctor's report is in charge of my health. Fear says the bank is in charge of my blessing. Fear says the weather is in charge of my feelings. Fear says the boss is in charge of my destiny. Fear says that unless I'm in control, unless I can see it, unless I can feel it, I will lose. So what do? We stop being generous. We stop taking steps. We try and control. I mean, that's one of the reasons why the tithe is so powerful, because it works against all conventional human wisdom. Because it says, no, be in control of it all. But faith says, no, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust that He is good and He's able and that He is in control. Fear says, control. Hold it tight. I'm holding my time tight. I'm holding my energy tight. I'm holding my volunteering tight. I'm holding all my chances tight. Yeah, but will you not step out into that business idea you had? No, because I can control what I have. The illusions we tell ourselves. I can control this. And so we are paralyzed. Fear makes us shrink back in our confidence. Listen, Hebrews 10:35. Just before 11:1 that we just read, remember the Bible, when it was written, it didn't have chapters and verses. It was just one long letter. And so often we quote these verses, but we don't read the context, which is a shame, because there was a conversation taking place. Hebrews 10:35, it says, do not throw away your confidence. It's going to be richly rewarded. And then it keeps reading. And then it says in verse 38, but my righteous one will live by faith, because I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. So the opposite of faith is shrinking back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back, the author says, and are destroyed. But we belong to those who have faith and are saved. And in the very next sentence, the very next breath of air says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Fear dethrones Jesus. Fear dethrones Jesus. That is a big difference between fear and faith. Fear magnifies the problem. Faith magnifies God. Fear tells God about your problems. Faith tells your problems about God. Fear tells God how big your problems are. But faith, it tells your problems how big your God is. I'm not denying the sickness. I'm not denying the bills. I'm not denying the situation. I'm not denying what is going on inside of me. But God. But God. But God is able. But God is willing. But God is in control. I'm sick, but God. I have debt, but God. I'm facing some situations right now, but God. But God is able, but God is willing, but God, He is in control. I'm not where I want to be, but God. You will find what you're looking for. So what are you magnifying in your life? What are you magnifying? Are you magnifying the problems? Are you magnifying all the problems and looking for the problems in your life and they become bigger and bigger? Or are you magnifying God? Are you magnifying His Word? Are you magnifying the promises? Are you magnifying what God has spoken over you? I don't know how, I don't know when, but Romans 8:28 says, but we know that in all things, God, He works together for good for those who love Him and who've been called according to His purpose. Now, at the end of the day, your fear and your faith is a result of your diet. I'm not talking about what you eat. Don't worry. We'll be talking about that next week. No. Just give you on a guilt trip just before Christmas. No, what do you feed yourself? Or let me ask you, what are you meditating on? What are you meditating on? What's on repeat in your mind? You're looking for it. You're looking for it. This could go wrong. This could go wrong. You know, when you snowboard, one of the things that they first tell you to do, it looks silly. And I bet you there's a whole bunch of Swedes right now that are laughing at me in Malmö. But I remember they said, grab a snowball and hold it up in front of you. And just look at it. And where you're looking is where you're going. And so you just look at it. Now, if you're focused on that tree over there, I don't want to hit that tree. I don't want to hit that tree. Guess what you're hitting? That tree. Because what you're looking at is where you're going. In the Bible, look to and faith are interchangeable all the time. Look to God, have belief in God, have faith in God, look to the Jesus we lifted up, whoever looks to Him. It's interchangeable all the way through the Bible. What are you looking at? What are you magnifying in your life? Are you sitting and just meditating on everything that could go wrong in your family, everything that could go wrong in your business, everything could go wrong in ministry, everything could go wrong in your marriage, everything could go wrong in your life, everything could go wrong in your finances, everything that could go wrong in your health, everything that could go wrong in your mind. It's getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. It's not about denying your reality, but it's saying, I see that, I see that, I see that, I see what's going on, but now I just want to meditate on the Word of God. I want to meditate how good God is, that He's in control, that God is above this, that God, He is Jehovah Rapha, our healer. He's Jehovah Jireh, my provider. He's Jehovah Nissi, the God who is there. He's Jehovah, He is my Emmanuel, the one who is with us. He's Jehovah Shema, the God who is always there. He is my everything. He is the one who sustains me, that holds me. He's my keeper. He is my rear guard. He goes before me. 10,000 may fall on my left and 1,000 on my right, but it will not come near me. Even the pestilence that sneaks around at night, the Bible says, it will not overtake our household. What are you focusing on? What are you magnifying in your life? Because the result will either be fear or faith. Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing the Word of God. And this is the challenge with the algorithm of fear and faith. You cannot live a life of faith without faith in Jesus. And that is the challenge. We talk about following Jesus. And have you ever found it's really hard to follow Jesus if you don't follow Jesus? But that right there is the key to everything. People will go, how do I follow Jesus? I don't know how to do that. All these feelings and addictions and things going on in my life, and I don't know how to do this. The key to following Jesus is following Jesus. You cannot follow Him until you start following Him, because He's the one that sustains you. He's the one who changes you. He gives you the strength to keep going. So it's the moment you say, Jesus, I want to follow You. Strength for the next step. Jesus, I want to follow You. Strength for the next step. You sitting over here thinking about it, how am I going to follow Him? It's not going to give you strength for the next step. It's not going to enable you to live a life of faith. You've got to step out. You take the first step out of the boat. Jesus, if that's You, call me out on the lake and I will walk out to You. I take the first step by faith, in faith. And Jesus, that's awesome. Do it again. That's awesome. Do it again. That's awesome. Try and do it in this area of your life. That's amazing. Try and do it in your marriage. Amazing. Try and do it in your business. That's awesome. Try and do it in your finances. That's amazing. Try and do it in your health. Incredible. Try and do it in your ministry. And God, He takes us on a journey of faith. But it starts with following Jesus. You can't follow him unless you follow him. You can't get that from him unless you're connected to him. Abide in me and I'll abide in you. Be connected to me and I'll be connected to you. But everything from me will only flow into you if you are first connected to me. And that is one of the main reasons why every time we get together, we give people an opportunity to connect to Jesus. Because this is more than life principles. This is not self-help, this is God help. This is saying, man, what a life that is available to us if you follow Jesus. That's where it all begins. And so I would love to pray for anyone here today, whether you're in the room or you're in Aarhus, Aalborg, Malmö, in a parents' lounge, somewhere in the sound of my voice, online. If you do not know Jesus, if you're not connected with Jesus, and you might not know exactly that, man, I don't get the first step and all that. The first step is just acknowledging, Jesus, I need you. I cannot do this alone. I don't want to live a life of fear anymore. I want to live a life of faith. Faith is trusting God is good, he's able, he's in control. So come on, can we just close our eyes just to give everyone a moment of privacy? But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you don't know him like this, or for whatever reason you walked away, for whatever reason you think things have been done to you, things you have done have disqualified you, that is not true. Today is your opportunity to either connect with Jesus for the first time or today to come back and reconnect. So let me just count to three. And when I get to three, I want every person who wants to say yes to Jesus for the first time or today you're coming back to him. When I say three, just lift your hand just so I know who I'm praying for. You ready? One, don't let this moment slip by. Don't put it off to a moment you're not guaranteed you have. We have right here and right now. Two, I'm not talking to the person next to you, I'm talking to you. Do you know Jesus? Do you follow Jesus? So when I say three, I want every person who wants to say yes for the first time or today you're coming back. When I say three, just lift your hand. You ready? On three, three. Just lift your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That's awesome. Beautiful. Anyone else here? Thank you. Thank you. Amazing. Anyone else? You're just saying, thank you. I want to connect my life. Thank you. That's awesome. Man, a whole row. That's beautiful. Over there. Thank you. Thank you. So, so beautiful. People connecting their lives, coming back to Jesus, finding Jesus. His arms are open in Aalborg, in Aarhus, in Malmö, online. Just lift your hands as well. This is not to me. This is to Jesus. This is between you and God. Beautiful. You can put your hands down. This is what we're going to do. We're going to say a prayer. And I want to ask everyone to say this prayer together, but especially those of you who lifted your hands. Come on, we're going to pray together. So just repeat after me. Say, dear Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin and for my mistakes. And today, I choose you. I make you my Lord and Savior. And from today, I'm a follower of Jesus. I am forgiven and I am free. In the name of Jesus. Amen.